the movie Pearl Harbor. Maybe some of you have seen it. It tells the story of two friends, Rafe and Danny, who survived the attack on Pearl Harbor, and they enter World War II as fighter pilots. Now, in training before the war, Rafe McCauley is one of America's top fighter pilots. And when America initially holds back from entering in the war, Rafe volunteers to help the British in their fight against the Germans. And when Rafe first arrives at this English airfield, he walks by some British airmen who were just shot up from the previous day's battle. He's greeted by the commander of the British squadron. And as the commander shows him the plane that he's going to be flying in, a messenger arrives and he announces to the commander that two more British planes have just been shot down. The commander turns to Rafe and he asks him the question, "Are all Yanks as anxious as you to get themselves killed, pilot officer?" Now, Rafe, he doesn't hesitate for a moment and responds with, "I'm not anxious to die, sir. I'm anxious to matter." And I suppose that's what most of us want with our lives. We want a life that matters. We want a life that means something. We want a life that makes a difference. But the question is, how? How do we live a life that matters? Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10 as we continue our series in Jesus, the Ultimate Action Hero. See, in Mark chapter 10, the scripture that we're going to go through today, Jesus shows us how to live a life that matters. So we're going to pick up our scripture at verse 32. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Now they were afraid because Jesus is walking into a city where people hated him. They wanted him dead. So the scripture continues, "Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. 'We are going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise.'" Now, Jesus knew about the pain and the suffering that awaited him in Jerusalem. But you see, he did not shrink back in fear, quite the contrary. He is actually leading the way through the pain and into victory. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to sacrifice himself for us. And he invites his fearful followers to come along. He is leading the way. He was going to make the ultimate sacrifice, and he invites us to go with him. For you see, if we want to live a life that matters, then just like Jesus, we must be willing to die. We must be willing to sacrifice our own lives. We must be willing to give up our own comforts. We must be willing to forfeit our own agenda for the things that really matter. Now, Pat Tillman, he was one such man. He loved football, but he loved his freedom as an American more. Now, when Pat arrived at Arizona State as a freshman back in 1994, he received the school's last remaining football scholarship for that year. Initially, that meant a spot at the end of the bench. But by the time that Pat graduated summa cum laude from ASU, he was no bench sitter. Tillman was actually named the Pac-10 Conference Defensive Player of the Year, and he was chosen by the Arizona Cardinals in the 1998 NFL Draft. Now, it didn't bother Pat that he was the 226th pick out of 241 that were drafted that year. 5 months later, in spite of his undersized 5'11", 200-pound frame, he became Arizona's starting strong safety. In his third season, Pat set a franchise record with 224 tackles. In 2001, the then Super Bowl champion, St. Louis Rams, offered him a $9 million five-year contract. But Pat declined that offer out of loyalty to the team that had drafted him. Now, after the terrorist attacks back in September 11, 2001, the 25-year-old superstar began to evaluate his priorities. In the spring of 2002, after returning from his honeymoon, Pat announced his decision to leave the team after only four seasons, even though it meant turning down a three-year, $3.6 million contract. You see, Tillman felt called to lay aside his privileged life in order to defend the country that had allowed it. So in May of 2002, Pat enlisted in the U.S. Army as a Ranger, and following basic training, he was deployed in the Persian Gulf. He went from earning millions of dollars a year to an annual salary of $18,000. And then in April 22nd, 2004, Pat Tillman died in Afghanistan after a firefight with anti-coalition militia forces. According to former Cardinals head coach Dave McGinnis, Pat Tillman represented all that was good in sports. He knew his purpose in life, and he proudly walked away from a career in football to a greater calling. You see, in a sense, that's exactly what Jesus invites us to do if we want to live a life that matters. Jesus invites us to live our lives with purpose and to pursue the greater calling of giving our lives in service for Him. Sure, there will be some sacrifices. We may have to give up our own comforts and our own agendas. Some of us may even have to give up our lives. But that's the only way to live a life that makes any real difference. If we want to live a life that matters, first, we must sacrifice. And then second, we must suffer for Christ's sake. We must drink His cup of pain. We must endure the kind of agony that He experienced on the cross. At least that's what Jesus told James and John. You see, our scripture continues at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him. Teacher, they said, we want You to do for us whatever we ask. What do You want me to do for You? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at Your right hand and the other at Your left in Your glory. They wanted the top two spots in Jesus' kingdom, positions of real influence and power. In other words, they wanted their lives to matter. So Jesus tells them, and notice, He didn't reprimand them for their ambition. He just asked them to consider the cost. At verse 38, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Now, in the Old Testament, the cup was a common metaphor for divine judgment. You see, Jesus is about to bear the wrath of God's judgment for my sin and for yours on the cross. And that's why He goes and uses this metaphor of the cup. But He also talks about being underwater, about being baptized, or more literally, about being immersed. And that too was an Old Testament picture of overwhelming calamity and suffering. Now the psalmist and other Old Testament writers, they often describe their sufferings as coming into deep waters, having a flood that would overwhelm them. Jesus is telling James and John, I am about to go through a time of extreme suffering and pain. Are you able to suffer too? And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 39, we see their response. We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. You see, here Jesus tells them, you will indeed suffer because that's the price of greatness. That's the cost of living a life that matters. That's the only way to have power and influence in my kingdom. See, Jesus, he would say the exact same thing to us here today. If we want to live a life that really matters, then there is a cost. We too must suffer as he asked his original disciples to. Now, psychologist Jonathan Haidt, he talks about the value of suffering purely from a human growth point of view. And he says, imagine that you have a child. And then for 5 minutes, you're given the script of what that child's life will be like. You get an eraser, and you can edit. You can take out whatever it is that you want to. And as you read through that script of your child's life, you read that your child will have a learning disability in grade school. Reading, which comes easily for some kids, will be laborious. It will be hard for your child. In high school, your kid will make a great circle of friends, and then one of his closest friends will die from cancer. And after high school, your child is actually going to get into the college of their choice, the one that they want to go to. Then they'll be in a terrible car accident, which will put your child through a difficult time of recovery and even through a state of depression. A few years later, your child is going to get the great job that they wanted. Then they're going to lose it in an economic downturn. See, you get this script for your child's life and you have 5 minutes to edit it. And Dr. Haidt asks, what would you erase? Wouldn't you want to take out all the stuff that would cause them pain? And then he continues and he says, I am part of a generation of adults called helicopter parents. Because we're constantly trying to swoop into our kids' educational life, their recreational life, their sports life, and on, to make sure that no one is mistreating them, that no one is disappointing them. We want them to experience one unobstructed success after another. One Halloween, Dr. Haidt says, a mom came to our door to trick or treat. Why didn't she send her kid? Well, the weather's a little bad. She said she was driving her child around so he didn't have to walk in the mist. But why didn't you at least send him to the door? Well, he had fallen asleep in the car, and so she did not want to have to wake him up. Dr. Haidt comments, I felt like saying, why don't you just eat all of his candy and get his stomach ache for him too? That way he can be completely protected. And then he asks, if you could wave a wand, if you could erase every failure, every setback, every suffering, every pain, are you sure it would be a good idea? Would it cause your child to grow up to be a better, stronger, more generous person? Is it possible that in some way people actually need adversity? They need these setbacks? Maybe even something like trauma to reach the fullest level of development and growth. A part of life is suffering, but God can use that suffering to make us better people if we come to Him with our pain. It is absolutely necessary if we want to live lives that matter. First, we must sacrifice. Second, we must suffer. And third, if we want to live lives that matter, we must submit to God's will. We must accept the role God has given us to play. We must be faithful to carry out God's assignment for us, whether it's great or small. See, that's what Jesus says in verse 40. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. God has prepared a place for each and every one of us believers. Not only a physical place here on this earth, but a role to fulfill up in heaven, in His kingdom. We don't get to choose that place. See, God, in His sovereignty, He chooses that place for us, and He asks us to faithfully serve in that place to the very best of our ability. Pastor Stephen Cole, in a leadership journal, he writes about jogging in a forest near his house when a question popped into his mind. What about John Spurgeon? Any of you ever heard of John Spurgeon? You see, Pastor Cole had been reading the autobiography of this famous 19th century British preacher named Charles Madden Spurgeon. He was asking the Lord to bless his ministry just like that of Charles Spurgeon, and then the question hit him. He began thinking about John Spurgeon. You see, John Spurgeon was the father of Charles Spurgeon. He himself was a pastor, and he was the son of a pastor. And yet, if his son had not achieved such fame as a preacher, then John Spurgeon would have served the Lord faithfully, gone to his grave, and we would never, ever have heard of him. See, there are hundreds of pastors just like John Spurgeon that have walked with God, shepherded his flock for a lifetime, and they have gone to their eternal reward without any notice in the sight of the world. Pastor Cole continues and he says, "As I jogged, I thought, would I be willing to serve God faithfully? Raise up my children to serve Him, even if I never achieved any recognition? Even if no one but my own small congregation knew my name?" And the more that Pastor Cole thought about it, the more he realized his answer was yes. See, that's really what I want, to be faithful to the Lord in my personal walk, in my family, and in my shepherding of God's flock. The Lord, He never says, "Well done, good and famous servant." But you see, He does say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, if God makes me as famous as Charles Spurgeon, help us all. But see, that's His business. My business is to be as faithful as John Spurgeon. It's the only way to live a life that matters. Don't strive to be famous. Strive to be faithful as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother. Strive to be faithful as a grandparent or as a student, as a carpenter, as a teacher, as a businessman, or even as a preacher. Whatever role it is that God has assigned to you, in His strength, carry out that role to the very best of your ability. For if we want to live a life that matters, first, we must sacrifice. Second, we must suffer. Third, we must submit. And finally, we must serve one another. We must wait on each other and put each other's needs and interests above our own. See, that's what Jesus said to the rest of the 12 disciples. Felt left out after James and John went to claim the two top spots in Jesus' kingdom. See, at verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They were mad because they didn't think of that idea first. See, they all wanted those top two spots. And so Jesus responds to them at verse 42, and Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." See, that is the way that the world operates. Its leaders dominate and they control. They demand their rights and they exploit people to get their way. Nowhere is that any more evident than in Donald Trump's reality TV show called The Apprentice. And maybe you've seen it or you've heard of it. Bradford Cohen, he was a contestant on that show several years ago. And he turned down an exemption that was offered to him from getting dismissed at the end of a particular show. See, he did this as a gesture of support for his team leader, assuming that his performance was good enough to protect him from hearing the dreaded words, "You're fired." But you see, Cohen, he was mistaken. He was accused by Trump of making a stupid mistake in turning down the exemption. And so Trump sent Bradford packing that day on that show. Now, at the same time, Dr. Stacey Blake Baird of the Simmons School of Management said that the episode, it accurately reflected the highly competitive nature of the business world. The message of The Apprentice is that to the extent that you look out for yourself above all else, you will be rewarded. Now, in a sense, the show is a microcosm of the real world. Organizations, they like to talk all about teamwork, but few of them really promote it. They promote the star. See, that's the way that the secular world operates. But Jesus says in verse 43, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Literally, he is saying, must be your table waiter. And then he continues in 44 and 45, "And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus himself showed us what true greatness is all about. It's not about people waiting on me. It is about me waiting on people. You see, to his ambitious disciples, Jesus made it very clear. The way up is down. The way to lead is to serve. Now, he didn't squelch their ambition for greatness. He simply showed them how to best realize it. And he would say the exact same thing to us here today. If we want to live a life that matters, then we too must serve. Several years ago, Jerry Manuel was the fourth winningest manager that the Chicago White Sox ever had. Only once in his six seasons with the club did his team finish lower than second place in the American League Central Division. In 2000, they won their division, and Jerry was named the American League Manager of the Year. 3 years later, on Sunday, September 28, 2003, the 49-year-old manager recorded his 500th victory with the club. But ironically, the very next day, Jerry Manuel was fired for not guiding his team to postseason play. Now, Manuel was an outspoken follower of Jesus Christ, and he had been warned about his firing a few days before it was made public. In response to the news of his dismissal, the soft-spoken manager spoke of doing more than just winning baseball games. He said, "If you don't win, you like to make people better once you've left them. Make people better players." For Jerry Manuel, that was his greatest reward. "Obviously, you want to win," he said, "but if you can impact somebody's life and head it in a direction that they can be somewhat successful, whether it's in the game or not, I think that's the biggest thing for me." You see, his words reflected his motivation for going to Chicago to lead the White Sox in the first place. "When I came here," he said, "I came here to be a servant and not a celebrity. Obviously, that's changed, but that's still how I feel, and I don't have any regrets." Do you want to live a life without regrets? Do you want to live a life that makes a positive difference in other people's lives? Then with God's help, strive to be a servant and not a celebrity. If we want to live a life that matters, then we must sacrifice. We must suffer. We must submit. And we must serve. Sacrifice, suffer, submit, and serve. Those are four words that we don't like very much because they seem like steps down to obscurity. But in God's kingdom, they are steps up to true greatness. Now, in the movie The Emperor's Club, Kevin Kline, he portrays an instructor of Western civilization in a prestigious private school. It's the first day of class, and about 30 high school boys are dressed in these matching jackets. They settle into a room that is decorated with maps and has these busts of Caesar and Plato and Socrates. Watch this video. See, the professor, he asked one student to read a plaque above the door. The student is clearly nervous, and he leaves his seat. He walks to the back of the class to the door. The plaque itself, it appears like an ancient artifact. The student delivers an uncertain reading of an inscription that makes very little sense to him. I am Shutruk Nahunte, king of Ashhand and Susa, sovereign of the land of Elam, by the command of Ishushanak, I destroyed Sippar, took the steel of Nirasin, and brought it back to Elam, where I erected it as an offering to my god, Inshun Shinuk. Shutruk Nahunte, 1158 BC. The teacher then goes and he asks the class if anyone is even familiar with this fellow. Texts are permissible, he says, and so the boys quickly flip open their books and looking for it, but he says you won't find him there. Shutruk Nahunte, king, sovereign of Elam, destroyer of Sippar. But behold, his accomplishments cannot be found in any history book. Why? Because great ambition and conquest without contribution are without significance. And then he ends by posing a question. What will your contribution be? How will history remember you? See, that's how I want to end this morning, with the question for each and every one of you. When your life is all said and done, what will your contribution be?